And well, church, it's a wonderful opportunity for me to come with you and gather with you this morning. As we all love the Lord, we desire to worship Him and praise Him. And so I'm glad to have this opportunity to come back here. Some of you may be wondering who I am, and that's okay, because many of you I don't recognize either. It's only been a few years. There's a lot of you young children who may not remember me either, but I remember you. You're a lot older and a lot bigger than you used to be, but my name is Josh Seal. I used to be one of the pastors here, a youth pastor at first, and then that transitioned down the road to be one of the church planting pastors who was sent out to the city of Slidell. I think back to those years, what wonderful years they were. It seems in some sense so long ago, but in other sense it seems like it was just yesterday. Time flies, really, when you're having fun. Or when things are really busy. But when I began ministry, I actually began ministry at Ohana Pier in Slidell. Ohana Pier is actually a youth ministry that has since closed down due to COVID, but that is where I began ministry. And not long after I started ministry there, I then ran into Sam and Chad, primarily Chad, for a while, and got to know him well, and then got to know Sam as well. They realized that I was already in youth ministry, doing youth ministry over and a couple towns over. I began attending the field, became a member of the field, and began really investing in the youth over here at the field church. It wasn't here at this building. It was a completely different location where a lot of leaks happened, a lot of mopping up puddles, no AC, no heat during the winter. If you've been around that long, you know what we're talking about. Fun days, great days. But I look back to those years, and I thank the Lord for every bit of it. That's where I met my wife, Misty Seal. We have three beautiful children, JC, Jensen, and Judson. And yes, we do mix the names up sometimes. They are beautiful young children. We thank the Lord for. But since being sent out from the field in 2021, in November of 2021, the Lord has been gracious to us. He has saved sinners. He has matured the wayward, the ones who have kind of maybe stepped back or fallen to the wayside. He has grown them up. He has also appointed elders in our church, and we are currently in the process of equipping deacons even at this time. So we thank the Lord for all these different things that He has done. And funny enough, the building I began ministry in is the building we are currently meeting in. We just moved things around and kind of redecorated. The Lord works in funny ways. But we are in that building over in Slidell. And I'm thinking of them even as I'm here with you. Thankful for all that the Lord has done. I'm thankful to be here with you. What I would like to do this morning, of course, is to preach to you, bring God's word to bear in our presence and really on our hearts and our souls. I would invite you to open with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. I hope to encourage you and maybe convict you a little bit as well. But I know you're used to that. Philippians chapter 3. I want to spur you on really to press on toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That is really the goal of every single saint. If you claim the name of Christ, your endless pursuit is this upward call that is in Christ Jesus. There is no other goal in your life besides that. Yes, you have a job. Yes, you have family. Yes, you have many other responsibilities in your life. But in all of those responsibilities that you have, Christ is at the focus. He's at the center, and He is who you should have your eyes fixed on, like we read in Hebrews chapter 12. And so that is the goal for this morning, pressing on toward the upward call. I'll read our text for today, Philippians chapter 3. You can direct your attention down to verse 12 through 16. Verse 12 says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, think this way. And if in anything you think differently, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep walking in step with the same standard to which we have attained. I want to ask a few probing questions before I really get into the text. What would you think of a man who maybe came to you and said, I really want to marry this woman. She's beautiful. We get along. I love her. And I want to marry her. And he tells you, we're going on a date tonight. And I really, really want to marry this woman. There's no other woman in my sights. The next day you come together and he tells you, I did it. What do you mean? He said, I did it. You married her? No, we went on a date. And he thinks he's done. And he stops right there. Or say dads, all you dads in here. Say your son, teenage son. Some of you have teenage sons. I'm sure you give them yard work. If not, you should. But if you have a teenage son and his responsibility for that day is to mow the grass. And he mows half of the yard and he comes in and he says, it's done. It's finished. How about you teachers, if there's any teachers in here? You assign your students required reading and they only read half of it. Or you give them an exam and they only complete a third of those questions and they turn it in as though it was complete, as though it's finished. Maybe there are some coaches in here that coach certain sports and you have maybe a basketball player who dribbles down the court and he runs all the way up to the goal, stops, and starts to celebrate as if he had made the goal or as if he had won the game. Or say a football player runs down to the goal line but stops inches shy and screams touchdown. Or maybe now, as I'm beginning this sermon, I close my Bible and then I exit the stage. In all of those cases, you would be confused, rightfully so. You would say, what are you talking about? What are you doing? You're not done. There's still more to be done. You're not even close to being finished. You've only started, or you're only in the halfway point. There is so much more to be done. You and I would agree that the greatly incomplete of all of those situations and more is unsatisfactory. It's insufficient. You would not say that there's finished work or a finished product. There's more to be done. In our text today, that is the Apostle Paul's focus. That is his mindset, that there is so much more to be done. The race has only begun. You are to press on. You are to press on toward the goal of the upward call that is from God in Christ Jesus. That's the endless pursuit of anyone who professes Jesus Christ. You are not done if you live and breathe. If you sit in these chairs now, which you all do as I'm looking at you, and if you profess Jesus as your Lord, you are not done. You've only begun. As long as you live and breathe, you are to press on. That is our focus today. You want to hear, like all the other saints want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You want to hear that you were faithful with what God has entrusted you with. As we look to this passage, I don't have the time to go through all of the details and bring you up to speed on the introduction and what has gone on, but I'll just tell you, if you want to learn a little bit more about this church in Philippi, go to Acts chapter 16. Read in Acts chapter 16. That is really the founding of this church. This is a church that was planted in northern Greece, a place called Philippi. In Acts 16, you can read so much about it, but we see the first convert by the name of Lydia, a woman. Where the apostles are going, they were hindered in their ministry elsewhere. The Holy Spirit hindered them from preaching somewhere. And so the Lord redirected their plans to go over to this area of Philippi. And they thought they were going to find this prayer meeting, but they end up coming across a bunch of women at the seashore or at the waters. And they end up preaching to them. And it says in Acts chapter 16 that the Lord had opened Lydia's heart to not only hear but understand and to believe the message of the gospel. Her household saved, all those who were with her, and they're baptized, and then their ministry continues in Philippi. Paul and the others, like they are so accustomed to doing, they proclaim the gospel to anyone who's willing to hear. They're going publicly to all these different areas where they're going to find people, and they tell people of Jesus Christ. And like many of their missionary journeys and their endeavors, they come across trial. They come across people who are opposing them, those who do not like what is being preached. And they come across these ones who will beat them and eventually throw them in prison. And so it is while Paul, Timothy, and Silas are in prison, they begin in the middle of the night singing hymns and praising God, and the Lord sends an earthquake that breaks open all the gates of that cell or that prison cell. And if you know anything about history, Roman soldiers or any kind of soldier during that time, if they were to lose even one of their inmates, they would pay with their very life. And so this soldier, this Philippian jailer is about to take his own life, and Paul cries out and tells him to stop. Wait, do not. We're all here. No one has left. And the Philippian jailer then asks him, what shall I do to be saved? And they lead this man and his whole household to saving faith, and we have a new church. A small church, a young church that is established in this place called Philippi. That's the letter that we're reading now about 30 years later. When the Apostle Paul writes this letter to that church while he is yet again in a different prison, but still in prison because Paul oftentimes got in trouble with the law for proclaiming Christ. And he is in prison and he's writing to this church. And he's encouraging them not only to be joyful for the salvation that they've been granted in Christ Jesus, but to continue on and to press on in it. That they're not finished. That their journey, their race is just begun. While they live and breathe, they are to press on. And so the theme, or really the heart of our passage today, is verse 14, where it says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Pressing on toward the upward call is the focus. You think of that verse, you might ask, well, what is the prize? He's pressing on toward the goal for a prize, and he says that this prize is the upward call. Must be a high call, because I am to press on toward it and pursue it. It is to receive this prize. And I want you to also notice as we get into this text that he is not just calling the mature in Christ to run this race. He's not just calling ones in high position to pursue this reward. He is calling all who are in Christ Jesus to run, to pursue, to press on, to reach that goal and that prize. Verse 17 tells us, brothers, join in following my example and look for those who walk according to the pattern you have with us. This call is to all the brethren, all the saints, all who are in Christ Jesus. So with that in mind, know that this call is for you as well. Just as it is for me, just as it is for all of your pastors and your elders. Nobody has a different call. Nobody has a different race. If you're in Christ, you have one race. We all run for that imperishable wreath, which we'll look at a little bit later. I want to ask you a few more questions as you think about your life, your walk, your faith. With all of this in mind, how would you describe your Christian life right now? Think about it. Your Christian life, your Christian pursuit. Would you honestly describe it as a life that is chasing after Jesus, that is chasing after this upward call from God in Christ Jesus? Would you describe it as a life of vigor, a life of determination, a life full of zeal, zealous for things that are right and that are good and that are of God? Is that how you would describe your life? Or maybe as you sit back and think right now, would you describe it as maybe a Christian life that's going through the motions? Maybe it's a life filled with so many activities you've lost focus. Maybe you've lost that true love, that first love. And you're sort of distracted of all the things that are going on. You have different pursuits. The pursuits of the upward call has kind of taken a back seat, or maybe it's on hold. And you're not really pressing on the way you know you should be. That's what I want us to really think about and consider this morning, because you should want that more than anything else. Nothing else should get in the way. It doesn't mean that you're going to forego your job or your family, but it means in all the areas and all the things that he has placed in your care that you are a steward of, through all of them, you pursue Christ, that he is that main focus. So think about those analogies I gave you earlier. The teacher, the coach, you know, my preaching. If I were to just walk off here, you would be confused. This life is the prime example we need to think of in this pursuit of Christ. Are you living in the way that the Apostle Paul is calling the saints right now? And you, because this is the Word of God, you know it is. I know these elders here are teaching you that. This is the word of God, God breathed. He is calling you today to pursue Christ in this way. He's already given a very strong charge in the first chapter and command, really. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, he said, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He said only, meaning you don't conduct yourself in any other way. This is the only way. So he says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now, I know you all have been going through Ephesians, and so you're very familiar with that word worthy, especially in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. It's a weighty word, isn't it? He says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he implores the saints to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And that word worthy in the Greek is communicating something that has to measure up to that equal weight of what he's telling you to walk with. Think of scales. Here's the call that's in Christ Jesus. Here's the gospel that you've been called by, right? Here's your life. You want to walk in a manner or conduct your life in a manner that equals that gospel call that you've been called to, right? So it's a very, very weighty word, important word to conduct yourself in that way. Equal to it, not less than. You can't be more than, but equal to it. He's called you to a certain life, a specific life, a really peculiar life. That there's one goal, and that's Christ. His upward call, pursue him with all that you do. Conduct your lives day in and day out this way. Measure up to what you've been called to. Measure up to that gospel call. So as we continue on, I want you to have the gospel call in your mind the whole time. How did Christ call you? How did he save you? What did he save you to? Keep that in your mind as we continue, because that's how you're supposed to live. That's the call for your life and all that you do. The Apostle Paul here is calling all the saints to perfection in a way. And we'll get to that in a moment, because you know just as well as I do, you cannot achieve that in this life, but it does not stop the Apostle Paul from pressing on toward that goal. That image of Christ that we should strive to be like, that we should not only know him, but live as he lives, to be holy as he is holy, to strive to please him in all our pursuits. That's what the Apostle Paul is fighting for, and he is an apostle. He is directly appointed by God to this role. Look back just a few verses as we get into our text, Philippians chapter 3. Look at verses 4 to 11. What Paul did is very beautiful in this chapter. Because if you know anything about this letter, there's a lot of false teaching that has infiltrated this church. They have the Judaizers that have come in and said, you can be perfect. All you have to do is be circumcised. You have to uphold the law. You have to do all the things of the Jews. And then you could attain this perfect righteousness on your own by your works. False teaching that they are combating here. Then you also have the mystics who go on and they describe that, hey, look, you can have this level of knowledge that you can rise above and you can finally achieve this kind of level of knowledge to where you know all that needs to be known and you can reach perfection in that way. In this letter, the Apostle Paul is combating those things while he encourages the saints in the truth. He's saying, no, you cannot achieve it in your own right. No, you cannot think or get to know all of these true things in total perfection. But there is a pursuit that you should strive towards, that you should run after and run the race to the end. And that is this upward call that is in Christ Jesus. Look at verses 4 to 11. It says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. What did he say beforehand? He said, beware of the dogs. Verse 2, beware of the evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And then he says, although I myself, if you want to consider this legalistic approach, this works-based righteousness, I bet you can't do it better than me. That's kind of how he says it. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. What Paul just did there in that, he just said, here's all my accolades. Here's everything that I pursued before Christ. I tried to pursue my self-righteousness and I was the best at it. And guess what? I never got it. I never caught it. It was far out of reach. I was actually running myself to hell. I cannot do that. So if you're trying to boast in your own self-righteousness, you're running a race that has no end. You will not find that finish line. I tried it, and I count all those things as lost. Why? Because there is a far surpassing value, the value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God upon faith, that I may know him and the power of resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Well, that brings us to our passage for today, and we'll look at it in 3 points. The grace of perseverance, the goal of perseverance, and the growth of perseverance. Verse 12 says, not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. As you read that verse, you can see the transition from verse 11, can't you? He says he wants to attain something. In verse 11, what was that that he wanted to attain? The resurrection from the dead. And then he says in verse 12, very clearly, talking about that prize, I have not already obtained it or have already become perfect. So he's coming from that thought process. Here's what I want to attain. I want to attain the resurrection of the dead. That is in Christ Jesus. That is the only way. And I want that, but I have not attained it yet. I haven't reached that goal yet. There's still more to do. I'm still here persevering. He's looking forward with this serious perseverance to run after it, to pursue it till the end. He says in verse 21, on that day when Christ returns, that he will be transformed just like all the other saints will be. Transformed the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by his working through which he is able to even subject all things to himself. The apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, he says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. That's what Paul desires, to be united with his Lord, to see him as he is and to be as he is. But he says in verse 12 that he hasn't attained that yet. It's not something that he's grasped yet, but he's reaching for it. He's running after it. He knows what that goal and that prize is, and he pursues it. That's what he wants. That's what all saints should desire, even though he has not obtained it. In verse 12, the second half, he says he hasn't become perfect, but what he does is I press on, he says. I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. That is a beautiful statement. Think of what he said. I want to read it again. He says, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He's really communicating this, that Christ has grabbed me. Christ has laid hold of me. He has brought me unto himself, and my endless pursuit is that I would lay hold of him, that I would be joined to him, that I would see him like the Apostle John says, as he is, and be like him. That is the purpose of our salvation, to pursue him, to fix our eyes like Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2 describes, on Jesus. Set it on him. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul also describes to set our mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth, where moth and rust destroy, right? We set our minds, our eyes upon him where he is, seated at the right hand of God. That is the purpose of salvation. And as we think of our salvation so often that we do, we should. If I were to ask you that question specifically, why is it that you are saved? Why are you saved? What is the purpose of your salvation? What did God save you for? What did he save you unto? How would you answer that? And there's no doubt many truths, many ways you can answer that. And you should have all of those answers in your mind running through it. Why did God save me? How did he save me? What did he save me unto? What's my purpose? You could answer, well, he saved me unto eternal life, and you'd be right. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He absolutely has saved you unto that goal, unto that purpose, eternal life. But there's more that could be said in that way. And I'll read from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, where the apostle speaks of our election, our being called, our being chosen as sons, adopted as sons. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Here's the goal, that we would be holy and blameless. You think of Christ laying a hold of you, whether it was today, yesterday, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, he laid hold of you for a purpose, that you would be holy and blameless before him. That is the Christian's endless pursuit, to pursue Christ. You see him, Christ is your perfect example. In all his ways, he remains sinless. He was reviled, did not revile in turn. He was the perfect example of what we should strive after, always pursuing him. Romans 8:29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Here's what's amazing about that call, and really what God has accomplished in saving you and saving me, is that when Christ has laid a hold of you, that is when you not only receive the grace of God, but now you also have the grace to persevere in that. The Apostle Paul, before he knew Christ, could not pursue Christ. He was without Christ completely. All of his endeavors were filthy rags, worthless, pointless. He just told us that in Philippians chapter 3. If you know anything about the Apostle Paul's life before he became known as an apostle, he was best known as Saul, this up-and-coming Pharisee. And his life endeavor, his pursuit was to destroy the church of God, to persecute anyone who claimed Jesus as their Lord, to not only throw them in prison. As you go through Acts, he goes on and recalls his testimony three different times. In them, he goes on to say, hey, look, I was a persecutor of the church, so much so that I went out of my way to find other people of the way in other synagogues. I would try to get them to blaspheme Jesus Christ. And when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them because I wanted them dead too. That was his pursuit. That was his life goal before Christ. But when on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9, when the Lord stops him in his tracks, opens his heart, blinds him physically, but opens his eyes spiritually, gives him that life, that is when the grace of God came into the Apostle Paul's life. And that is when, from that moment, he was spending the rest of his life persevering until the end. This goal, that this upward call that he had been called to. You think of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. He's been enlisted to this specific service, and he doesn't want to be entangled with all the affairs of the world. He wants to be a good soldier. He wants to please the one who enlisted him. That's what Paul is describing to young Timothy, a pastor who would be the pastor over Ephesus at some point. He is calling him to be that faithful soldier, the one who has been enlisted by Christ. That is your responsibility as well. He's the one who enlisted you. He began that good work in you. He's going to bring it to completion, but you have a responsibility. You have an obedience to follow. You have to follow him and pursue him. So you see the grace of God that comes upon the time when he saves a sinner. When he opens your eyes to who you are before an almighty God, a sinner, a fallen one, one who falls short of his glory. He reveals that to you. He opens your eyes to the beautiful gospel and he sent his own son for people so undeserving. And he decides not only is he going to send his son to die for you, but then he would give you the righteousness that was his. He would impute it to you on your behalf, where all of your works and all your deeds were unrighteousness and wickedness. Now you have the righteousness of Christ, all those who are in him. That is something you and I need to admit we do not deserve. That's the grace of God. It's an unmerited, undeserved favor, right? But then he calls us to this life of pleasing him. 2 Corinthians 5:9 goes on to describe this ambition that we have. We have an ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Now, to him would be the Lord, the one who enlisted us in service. And an ambition is something that you strive after at all costs. You want to pursue no matter what. You're going to go after that to please him. That is the Christian's responsibility, to obey him, to love him. He has not only given you eternal life, but he's given you breath in your lungs currently. And he wants you to pursue him. That's the grace of perseverance. Now we'll look at the goal of perseverance. Kind of intertwined a little bit just now, but verse 13 tells us, the one who had laid hold of you by Christ, or you want to lay hold of Christ, but verse 13 goes on to say, brothers, I do not consider myself as having laid hold of it yet. Now, he already said something along those lines in verse 12. Now, he's repeating it because they have this false teaching that continues to try and infiltrate this church. And so he's saying, look, I, the apostle, one of the leaders of the church, I haven't reached it. But you're still going to strive after it. You should. Brothers, I do not consider myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. He gives this goal of perseverance. And he really describes it in this kind of goal of perfection. You should strive for this goal of perfection. Now, I want to be clear, just as the Apostle Paul very much is clear here. You cannot reach that in this life. But like I said earlier, that did not stop the Apostle Paul from running after it, from pursuing it, from striving to grow. You think of an athlete. An athlete, they have a goal. I want to win a championship. I want to be the best of the best. The NBA championship or finals are going on right now, or playoffs until finals soon. And you have really, really talented men. They're not perfect, though. But they are working and they're training and they're trying to be better than the next. They want to be the best. But they're never going to stop. If they stop training, if they stop practicing, guess what? They won't win. They won't win that championship. They won't win that fleeting glory. They won't win it. But nonetheless, even though you can't reach it, Paul is encouraging the saints to press on toward it. The Judaizers were telling them, you can reach it in this life. The mystics were saying, you can ascend to this kind of knowledge. Paul says, no, you can't. I haven't reached it yet, but I still fight for it. I still run for it. I still strive for it. That's the goal. That's what God has saved you into, to be pleasing to him, to pursue him. You cannot reach it. If you do have that belief, because it is a belief, I won't get into all the details, but it's a belief that has been going around in the church since obviously the beginning of the church. It's really rooted in Pelagianism and Wesleyanism and many other different isms. But it's a false doctrine, a damning doctrine, that if you believe and run after that, believing that you can be righteous, you most likely are not in Christ Jesus. And you need to run from that false doctrine. You cannot attain that. You cannot attain perfect righteousness in your own life. Now, you do have the righteousness of Christ. He is perfect. But you cannot obtain that in your own life. Still the goal, though, to run after him, to run after Christ, to pursue him at all costs, to live for him. Look at 2 Corinthians, or just listen for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. With the Christian, as they grow in this grace of God, should always be pursuing is to rid themselves of the fleshly desires, the sinful pursuits, to be sensitive to all of them, to be very sensitive to your failings and to put them away. Ephesians 4, Colossians chapter 3 and 4 and so on describes that very thing. Galatians chapter 4 to 5 describes this putting off and putting on. You should have this endless pursuit of growing in holiness and growing in this pursuit by putting away all the fleshly endeavors in life. That will be an endless pursuit in your life to not quit doing so. Philippians, back to Philippians chapter 3. He says, I do not consider myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now that word press on is an interesting word. It's dioko in the Greek. And it means to move rapidly. To move decisively toward an object or toward a target is what it's describing. He's really getting this idea and this mindset from the games during that time where they would have a runner, a sprinter, that is racing to attain the prize. And when you have a runner or a sprinter that comes to the end, they don't slow down and they don't stop. They continue and they actually press harder and harder and harder to reach that finish line. He's describing that very thing in the Christian life, to rapidly, to decisively run towards this object, toward this target. That's the goal for the prize of the upward call that is from God in Christ Jesus. It's also a very interesting note, as I was doing a word study on dioko, that Paul had already used that word in this chapter. Back in verse 6, when he says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, that word persecutor is the same Greek word. And he's describing before Christ his kind of rapid movement, decisive movement toward one goal before Christ. What was that goal? To destroy the church and to kill it. And he ran after that pursuit with everything he had. He went to the chief priests and asked for a letter. Give me permission to go to all these other synagogues. I'll find the people of the way and I'll bring them back to you. And you can put them to death just like you did Stephen. That was his goal before Christ. Now after Christ, in Christ, being saved by God's grace, we see that his endless pursuit now is Christ. To please him. To run after him rapidly and decisively, he is pursuing Christ, that upward call. He wants him and he wants to lay a hold of him. The one who has already laid hold of him, he desires to also lay hold of Christ. Now, listen very carefully, because some do believe this. There are no bystanders in the Christian life. Just like maybe some sports have bench players that never play, or they have fans that watch the game, that's not the case in the Christian life. Everyone's in the race. There are no bystanders, no second string, third string, or fourth string. You're all in the race. You don't get to watch and cheer on as others go and run this race. Your responsibility is to run, just like the one next to you, and to run this race with this tremendous focus, to rapidly run, to decisively run towards that objective goal or that target. I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, which describes this very vividly for us. Verse 24 to 27, 1 Corinthians rather, 9, verse 24 to 27. It reads, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Now everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." You see, the Apostle Paul is describing, using sports analogies, that there is this goal. I want to win. I want to finish the race and I want to win the boxing match. But I'm not boxing as though I'm just trying to get a workout in. I'm not running as though I'm just staying in shape. There's a goal and there's a prize and I'm running to win. I'm running to finish that race and finish it well. I want to be standing at the end to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's his description here. He's calling even the believers in Corinth, who were very wayward and very immature in their walk. He's saying, look, this is the endless pursuit. There's a race. It's yours. Run for it. You know, people think of this saying, and I'm sure you've heard it. I'm not the only one who's heard it, no doubt. But people believe in the Christian life, we just let go and let God. Or let Jesus take the wheel. That song, I believe it is. Those quotes are not rooted in biblical Christianity at all. Not at all. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13 says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, he says that you have a responsibility to work. You have a responsibility to fight for this salvation, to work it out. Now, don't think that you're working it out on your own righteousness or your own will. Verse 13 answers that for us, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We have been granted the Spirit of God. We know from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, that's what Paul, the apostle, prays to the Father for, that the saints in Ephesus would be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man. He's describing this endless pursuit to work out your own salvation. You are to fight for it. There is no letting go and letting God. There is no Jesus take the wheel. He's going to strengthen you, no doubt. He will. He's going to spur you on. He will give you the understanding, the wisdom, even the maturity at times when you need it. He'll bring to your remembrance scriptures that will cause you to run and flee from sin, or scriptures when you're witnessing to others. He will bring those to your mind as well. But it's not just sitting back with your legs crossed and twiddling your thumbs as you watch all the other believers labor and them fight and them run. It's your responsibility as well. And so you should run. You should run that race. I want you to think of all the things in your life right now that you are very dedicated to. Not saying they're bad because you're dedicated to them. You need to be serious about all your responsibilities. But think about those things that you are dedicated to, that you are intently focused on achieving, that you want to reach, that you want to pursue. Now ask yourself, with all those things, whether it be work or whether it be maybe something in your house, maybe it's a friendship, maybe it's a relationship, I don't know. But all the things that you are so intently focused on, would you say that you are pursuing Christ in that way? That intently, that focused, that diligent, that disciplined? Are you pursuing Christ that way? Or better yet, I should ask you, are you pursuing Christ more than that? Because you should be pursuing him more than anything else. He should be the highest focus of your life in all things that you do. Whatever you do, do for the glory of God, right? Well, that is most certainly the Christian goal. In verse 12, the Apostle Paul is dedicated. And in verse 13 and 14, he is determined, pressing on. Notice in verse 13 of Philippians how tenderly he really speaks to the believers, though. He says, brothers, I do not consider myself as having laid hold of it. He's being tender with them. He's being gentle with them. He's being loving with them because he knows that they are being tricked into believing false doctrine from these Judaizers. And so he's being loving with them. Listen, I am one of your apostles and I am being patient with you. I haven't reached that yet. Don't buy this lie that you can, but still run for it. Pursue it. Press on. And he says in verse 13, as he does, as he hasn't reached it, he has one thing that he says he does. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. There are many different opinions on what he means by laying behind all these different things. It could be the old life or the worldly pursuits, the sins of your past, maybe the dead man that is now alive in Christ. You're laying aside the old man and putting on the new. He could be describing that very thing. I think in many ways he is. But he also could be describing this Christian success, where some believe that the moment that I prayed and the Lord saved me and I was baptized, I'm done. That's it. I'm finished now. I can sit back. I can come on Sunday mornings, gather faithfully, listen to the pastors preach, and then I'll go home and I'll continue my day to day. They'll do all the work. They'll do all the labor. Or maybe the mature ones will, but I'll just do my normal thing, and because I've already prayed my prayer and so on, and I've accepted the Lord. I've been baptized and I go faithfully. But you need to be striving, running. Just as much as you need your elders, they need you. Just as much as you need the teachers that you see week in and week out, they need you too. They need you to be running and fighting and laboring. I had a man that I met a couple of years ago after the church plant. I was witnessing to him and came to find out he was a professing believer, an older man. And I got to ask him about his story, about his life, and he goes on to describe, yeah, you know, I used to go to church so faithfully And I was actually an ordained deacon for a long time, and then I was ordained as a lay elder. And on, he's telling me all these different things that he did within the church. And then I asked him if he went to church anywhere local, and he said, "No, I don't go to church anymore. I just vacation all the time." He said, "I feel like I've already done that, and it's kind of leave it up to now you young guns, and you guys can take the mantle and run with it." And me and my wife, we're enjoying our retired life. That is a man who has lost focus of the truth and may very well not be saved. You never reach that end. I know many of you know who John MacArthur is, a faithful pastor for many, many years, a man who's on his dying bed and he's fighting to get back in the pulpit. He loves the Lord, and that's not just for him because he's some pastor. It is for every Christian. Everyone who proclaims the name of Christ should be dying to pursue Christ in every endeavor that they do. Pursue him with all that you have. You have not reached it. You'll know when you've reached it because you will see him as he is in that day. I think of even my own pursuits. I know I haven't reached it, just like the Apostle Paul hasn't. You know, I've been a Christian since I was 8 years old. The Lord was gracious to me to give me godly parents who would disciple me and raise me in the discipline and instruction of the Lord like many of my friends did not have. I grew up in a faithful home, and I'm very, very well equipped with the scriptures from a young age. The Lord has brought me into faithful churches like this to where I could be ordained as a pastor and then continue on in ministry. I think of the church plant over at Steadfast, all the things that the Lord has done. And many people would think, wow, I've done a lot. I've succeeded in many areas. I guess I'll just sit down and take a break. That's not how we should view life. Continue this work. There's this man, a faithful missionary, many years ago, David Livingstone. You might have his book in your library. Great missionary to Africa. He was asked while he was living in England after many years of missionary work in Africa. He was asked, "Where are you ready to go now?" And this was his response, his answer. "I am ready to go anywhere, provided it be forward." He's willing to go anywhere, but there needs to be progress. He wants to continue. He wants to grow and he wants to move forward. That must be our attitude. That must be our disposition. Maximum effort to the end. In verse 14, again, he says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus." We have seen the goal. We have heard of the prize, this imperishable wreath that we read from 1 Corinthians 9. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, that we would be before him holy and blameless. Ephesians 4, 1, to run this race, to continue to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. That means in every single area, like I've been saying over and over and over again. If you are a husband or a wife, it means in your marriage. That's your endless pursuit. If you are a parent, that is your endless pursuit to your children and for your children. Of course, in your work life, pursue this diligent work. You're not working as a man who seeks to please just the eye service, just the ones when they're watching. You are laboring not for men, but for God, to do your very best in all that you do, even in recreation. Whatever it is, if you're vacationing, if you're having fun, if you're playing sports, are you honoring the Lord? Are you seeking to be an example of Christ? Are you seeking to please him in all that you do? That is your mindset. It should be. It should be your disposition in all that you do. Press on, he says, toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And third and final, the growth of perseverance. The growth of perseverance. This is really what the mature think, Paul says. Verse 15, "Let us therefore, as many are perfect, think this way. And if anything you think differently, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep walking in step with the same standard to which we have attained. The Apostle Paul, very mature, no doubt. We think of faithful men throughout the scriptures, and especially in the New Testament. Paul, no doubt, comes to your mind more than most, because he was that serious about his life, that serious about the Christian pursuit. And he says, think this way, knowing, remember what he has already said, you haven't reached it yet, I haven't reached it yet. Have this in your mind, and have this way of thinking. There is still growth to be made. There is still progress. There is still a continued effort to go forward with. You are not there yet. This is really what we think of Christian maturity, is what he's describing in these verses. Now, since you've been in Ephesians for quite some time, I know that you've gone through Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, he describes this kind of knowledge, this growth, this maturing of doctrine. In many ways, that is part of maturity. It is not the end of it, though. I'll read just a few verses from it. Ephesians chapter 4, as he's describing these faithful men, like you have faithful men here who teach you each week and equip you for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, he goes on to describe until we attain the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure and stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And he goes on to describe this growing and this equipping, this maturing. And he goes on to describe that no longer are you children tossed to and fro, but you're mature. Where you're not going to be tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine. But that's not the end of it. Yes, knowledge is great. If you can regurgitate an entire systematic theology, that doesn't mean you've made it. That doesn't even mean you're saved. You can regurgitate any kind of doctrine. Knowledge is not the end. Knowledge is not maturity. That's orthodoxy, but that is not orthopraxy. Where you're putting it to work. You think of what James says, to not just be a hearer of the word, but what? A doer also. That you're hearing what God has said. Now you're taking it in, you're understanding it, you're believing it, you're embracing it, you're submitting to it, and you're running after it to put it to work and to be a doer of that very thing that now you've understood. That's orthopraxy. Or as maybe, I don't know how Sam has described it, but there's doctrine and there's duty, right? You have that split in half in Ephesians. Beautiful picture of how God is describing all of this doctrine of the Christian life, of what God has done to save you, as what God has called you to. But there is a responsibility now on the believer's part. Put it to work. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. You're not done just because you've been saved. You're not done because God has called you unto himself. He's laid hold of you. You are striving to lay hold of him. That's what we are growing up in maturity. When you see somebody who is taking in God's word, embracing it with joy, but then submitting underneath the teaching of God's word, and you see them putting it to practice day in and day out, you see them understanding their failings, they're humble, they're patient. You think of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, all those things. They're evident in their life as they work it out and they kill all the things that are keeping them from Christ. That's someone who is maturing. That's someone who is growing. It doesn't matter if they know all the doctrines. But if you see growth in their life, they're maturing. But if you see just knowledge from the head out, but not actually put in practice and discipline in their life, they're immature. They're not someone running after Christ in that way. Well, the Apostle Paul says back in Philippians chapter 3, he says, I want you, let us all, therefore, as many as are perfect or mature, think this way. The way he's already described previously. And if anything you think differently, God will reveal that also to you. So he is pushing them and encouraging them, really spurring them on to maturity. Not living as though you've already made it. When you see your sins, you're repenting of those sins, you're confessing them, you're running from them, you know they're displeasing to your Lord, and your desire should be to please him. That's what Paul is describing here. He's saying, I haven't reached it. No one has reached it if they're still here in this life. But I want to strive for that prize, that goal for the prize, laying aside all that lies behind me, maybe the past failures of your life, maybe your old self. I know there are many Christians that I meet with each week, disciple them, counsel them through all their struggles and their hardships. Many of them have a really hard time with their past because they see what a wicked person they were, all the people they've hurt. Well, don't stay on those. Don't bask on those. Don't let those ruin every other pursuit in your life. Look to what God has saved you unto and run after it. Seek to please him in your life. Or just because you've come to Christ, or just because you've planted a church, or just because, it doesn't mean you're done. You still run, still pursue Christ. He is the one that you should always seek to please. Maybe you've come here today, this morning, and you didn't have this mindset. Maybe you weren't thinking this way. Maybe that wasn't on your mind. Maybe you really thought that you're finished. Maybe you really have been living your life in a way that you're done and you're sitting down. Or maybe you have been pursuing this kind of upward call on your own might, believing that you can somehow reach it. Whatever it may be, let the scriptures speak for themselves. Let the Apostle Paul, who has already described he cannot reach it. If you think you've reached total perfection, you're saying you've surpassed the Apostle Paul. That's a big, big letter to uphold, right? Pursue Christ and all these things. I want to remind us of some very well-known passages. Philippians 1:6, where we are reminded that it is not us who began this good work. The Apostle Paul starts in this letter by describing to them, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus," or of Jesus Christ. He began it, he will complete it, but that does not mean you sit down. Remember Philippians chapter 2, remember the context of this letter. You are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God is at work in you, yes, he began it, he's at work in you, but you are to be obedient to his word and to work it out. Hebrews 12 verse 1, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Here's where your eyes should always be fixed. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In Peter's epistle, he exhorts the believers to follow in the steps of Christ. He is our example. Follow in his steps. Follow in his ways. Follow in his example. He has given us the perfect example. You're endlessly pursuing Christ. He is the goal. He is the prize. His salvation, this resurrection of the dead that's in Christ Jesus. You'll see him as he is and you'll be as he is, as 1 John describes. That's your endless pursuit. Last verse. Verse 16. After he has already stated, "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, think this way." And listen, he goes on to say, "And if in anything you think differently," maybe you're not thinking this way, and maybe you had a different mindset, God's going to change that perspective one day. Whether he humbles you under your sin, or he brings this understanding of the truth that maybe you didn't once understand, but he wants you to think this way. If you don't, God will reveal that to you also, he says. Verse 16, "However, let us keep walking in step with the same standard to which we have attained." This great standard. I read earlier from 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, which says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been manifested as yet what we will be. We know that when he is manifested, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." Well, verse 3 goes on to say this, "And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." See, the hope that we will be like him, that we will see him as he is, and that we will be like him, this hope is what's going to lead the Christian, to spur the Christian on, to press on, to pursue Christ, to lead them to please him in all that they do. This kind of pressing on toward the goal for the prize. When you fix your eyes on Christ, on Jesus, not on the pleasures of the world, not on the distractions of the world, but even in the midst of those things, your eyes are ever fixed on Christ. He is your hope, and when you pursue him, that's when all these impurities will start to fall off, and you'll put them away, and you'll mature, and you'll grow, and you'll be like the Apostle Paul. "Although I haven't attained it yet, I still press on. I'm not there yet, but I'm fighting to get to it. I'm running that race like the one who runs for an imperishable wreath, but we for an imperishable." We run after Christ. He is our hope. He is our prize. John MacArthur tells of a marker that is placed at the foot of the Swiss Alps. He tells of this marker that is placed at the Swiss Alps. And on this marker, what it really does is it honors the men who fell, who died as they climbed up this mountain. On the marker, it has their name, but after their name is added, "He died climbing." To which MacArthur adds, this should describe every Christian life. While you're climbing, while you're running, while you're pursuing Christ, you died while you were pursuing him. That is the Christian life. That should be everyone's pursuit. If you claim Christ, climb, run, box, not as one just boxing in the air. All these different analogies that you have. The soldier enlisted, you should seek to please the one who enlisted you. That's your endless pursuit. So I say, press on, saints. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we love you. And we thank you, Lord, for this grace that you have called us to. Sending your Son, perfect, the perfect Lamb of God, slain for sinners like us, to purchase us, to redeem us, to call us unto yourself, Lord, as we prepare to take of your table, what a reminder it is that your Son came and he physically lived in this world. He humbled himself to take upon this form of a servant, to wrap himself in flesh so that he would live this perfect life that we failed to live, only that he would die for us imperfect people. So Lord, as we come to the table, I pray that that would be on our minds, that we would come in a worthy manner. And Lord, that this would be on our minds every day of our life, that we are not done with this race that you have called us to. We are not done with the service that you have enlisted us to. Lord, that we are still on that path, and that we should seek to be ones who please you, who honor you, who are running for that goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that that would be the truth, that would be the reality for all the saints here at the Field Church, as well as Steadfast and all the other faithful churches in this area and across your beautiful creation. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.